Father, we bless your name. We call you good and holy. We love your word. We love that we can trust it, that what you've said we know leads to righteousness. It leads to godliness. It corrects us. It trains us in righteousness. I pray that you would help us right now. Help us to hear. And most of all, I pray the words would increase our love of Christ. They would increase our knowledge of you, our desire to walk with you. They would put steel in our backbones, that we would walk as men and women who honor you and strive for godliness. I pray for the kids who hear this today, that you would shape and strengthen them. I pray that Lord, you would use us. And thank you for giving us the gift of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles up to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 20, we were there 2 weeks ago, was a story. We had looked at a couple things, but one part of it was a man of God who didn't obey God, a prophet. And you remember what happened to him? A different prophet had said, by the word of Yahweh, said to him, strike me down or strike me, and he wouldn't do it. And a lion came and killed the man. And so you see a righteous man dying. And you're seeing all this other evil pile up, and a thought goes, Lord, this doesn't seem right. And we just talked about how a fear of the Lord is healthy in God's people. It's healthy. It's good for us to fear God and to say, I have to remember who I'm dealing with. Well, in this chapter, we're going to see another righteous man die. He's not dying because of disobedience. He's dying because of his obedience. And it leads to other questions. We'll be spending 2 weeks on this little chunk. This week we'll be focusing on the righteous man. Next week we will be focusing on those who persecuted him. So 1 Kings chapter 21. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this Ahab said to Naboth, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers, and he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel, notice by the way, he doesn't say why, because Ahab in his gear can't imagine anybody saying because of Yahweh. All he hears is no. So Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, you've cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, as it was written in the letters that she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned. He's dead. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. This passage gives you all sorts of thoughts. of this. One of them is this: why would a good God allow this? You have a wicked king, you have a wicked wife, you have wicked people, and you have a good man who's seeking to serve the Lord. And he is a person. Remember, Elijah was wondering, saying, I think I'm the last one in Israel. And you have a man who has a vineyard, and his vineyard, what he thinks about his vineyard is this: Yahweh gave it to my family. And so why would this man die? And what does it say about our God that he would allow this man to die? I think they're really important questions for us. I want to frame this in a way that we can see what is happening in this story and what Naboth is thinking. So just imagine this. It says his vineyard is in the shadow of the palace. That's what it's saying, right next to the palace. And so it's the palace of Ahab, the worst king they've had. And so you just imagine it's a vineyard, and all we see is one encounter, but you imagine he's been working his vineyard, and all along next to him are these walls and this palace. And what is this righteous man thinking as he works his vineyard? He's thinking, I hate this. I hate what is growing next to me. So don't think when you read this story, wow, he didn't want to get rid of his vineyard because it was in such a great location. That's not what he's thinking at all. He's not thinking, I love the location of my vineyard. It gives the best grapes. So he's there, he works his vineyard, and he constantly sees a palace of a king who is wicked over a country he has no business being king over. Naboth knows in his heart the spot, the place, the person who can rule this is God's anointed king, somebody who's related to David. Ahab is not that somebody. He is in God's place. So Ahab comes to him, and you can just imagine the struggle for Naboth as he tends his vineyard. For the most part, people in Israel are not loving God. You see that because they send a letter to the elders of his city, and what do the elders do? They just obey. They go right along with it. So they put to death an innocent man, and they don't have a problem with it. And you say, well, they're doing it to cover their skin. It still demonstrates this is who they are. So he's there, he's working his vineyard, and you can just imagine it's him and his family, maybe his workers, and there's nobody else. Every day, in the oppressive shadow of Ahab's palace, this is all I see all the time. And Ahab comes and says, I want your vineyard. And Naboth says, he swears an oath, actually. It says here, God forbid. He says something more like this: I swear to Yahweh, I will not give you my vineyard. So the reason he won't give his vineyard is this: I see God, and God has given us this land. And I will not give this land, which he gave to us, to you. He knows full well there's massive problems in the land. But the reason he won't give it up is his faith in God. I will. So what, if you're imagining, what you're seeing here is he is being, what he's, the land is his soul. It's tied to it. Am I willing to give away my inheritance? And so Ahab comes with an offer. I'll give you something better. And what he says is, you don't have anything better. So the implication is this: Ahab didn't offer enough. Ahab didn't offer enough for the land. So Naboth weighed Ahab's offer, and he saw it as too small. I'll give you a better vineyard. And he says, you don't have a better vineyard. The Lord is the one I will get my inheritance from. And he says, I'll give you money. And what he's saying is, you don't have enough money to get what I see. And you think, Naboth, you got a crummy little vineyard next to a palace. Take the deal. Make the trade. Do it. Adam and Eve, you could be gods. Take the fruit. You could know. You could be like God. Take the fruit. And what do? They take it. And what do they get? It wasn't what we thought it was. Naboth, let's say, takes the vineyard, takes the deal. He's traded his whole soul. So you see, this is a righteous man. Nothing is said about this man. of wickedness, yet he dies. And so what we're left with in this is, God, somehow you're okay with this, him dying. Because otherwise it wouldn't have happened. Not meaning okay in that he likes seeing the righteous suffer, but okay in that you permitted it. You allowed this, and you allow it frequently. So I want to go from here with Naboth in our mind to Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews chapter 11. I want to look at a few verses here. This is the book of Hebrews is an interesting book because what's happening in this book is it's written to Jewish believers who are struggling. They're massively struggling. The struggle in the book of Hebrews is this. They're getting pressure to downplay Christ. And you can imagine how this would be in a Jewish family. You come to a feast in the family, and it's the feast of Passover, and your family is saying, we're celebrating Passover tonight. Someday the Lord's going to bring the Messiah, and we're looking forward to this. And you've turned to Christ, and what are you going to say at that moment? Good news, Dad, he's already come. His name is Jesus. And your family hates that, and they start bringing pressure on you. You have property, and your family, like you see in Muslim nations, things like that now, they start taking your possessions because of what you hold to. So what you start seeing in the book of Hebrews is people are drawing back from Jesus. And they're trying to keep their faith, but keep it in a subversive way, like, ah, it's okay. So like it'd be like Naboth saying this, you can have my vineyard because I'm a little afraid of what will happen to me and my family. And I will keep loving Yahweh from another vineyard. Because he knows when he says no to the king what's going to happen next. What has Jezebel done to the prophets? We read it earlier. She's killed them. So much so that when Elijah describes it, it says she's killed all the prophets. So this is a choice where Naboth knows full well this is what's going to happen to me. And I don't know what will happen to my family. You can imagine his family, because the family follows the dad in these cultures. He is weighing out his family's future as he responds to Ahab. So, Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at just a few verses. Verse 10, it's talking about Abraham, and then it's going to talk about different ones. And it says, Abraham, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So Abraham is called to a place, and God says, you have this as an inheritance. But he doesn't own any land. He just lives in tents. He's always wandering around from place to place. But he has his eyes on something. And it's a city with real foundations. You can imagine if you live in a tent, what that feels. You have no foundations. The only foundations you have are stakes that you put in the ground. I would love to have something with foundations. Sarah's saying, can't we have something that the walls don't blow over and dust isn't coming? Honey, it's coming. I'm looking forward to it. But I'm looking forward to the one that God builds. That's what I want. I'm looking forward to something bigger and better. And it can't be shaken, like our tent. So, moving on to here, the verse 13. It's talking about the patriarchs, the forefathers of our faith. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. If you picture Naboth, he's in his puny little vineyard. He's got this crummy palace next to him, shading things out. And he realized, I am an exile and a stranger here. Nobody gets it, but I see it. I see something, and I want that something. So I am by faith living in my little vineyard here, knowing there's something better. I'm greeting it from afar, saying, Lord, I will not trade my soul to get an earthly inheritance now. I'm waiting for something better. It says, they acknowledge they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. I want a homeland. And I recognize full well this vineyard is it, but it's a picture of it. I'm not trading it because my soul is tied to this. That's what Naboth is saying. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Moving on from here to verse 24. It's talking about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Trade out Moses' name for Naboth. Naboth would have been favored in the kingdom. So, by faith, Naboth refused to be called Ahab's friend. He refused, choosing rather to be mistreated with the prophets than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Notice the next phrase here. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Think this is a stunning statement. So what it's saying about Moses, and it's summarized in his life, and even the word Christ there is surprising because you go, Moses didn't know Christ. That's how you summarize it. As he's suffering for the king who's coming, it's the reproach of Christ. And when he thinks about that, he says, the shame that goes along with Christ is better than the riches of Egypt. Do you get that? Naboth, the shame of suffering with my king, of being stoned, is better than anything you could pay me. This is the weightiness of this, of the value of your Lord. How do we know how precious he is? Why might he allow suffering? Why are saints in Philippines suffering? One reason is this. How does God demonstrate his greatness? He shows it because people say, I would rather be insulted and killed here than have anything you could offer me here. And it's a mark of the saints. God is saving people who desire that. He's not saving people who just go, yeah, I'd like a little of that and a little of that, like you'd order a sandwich. Give me a little Christ, and on the side, if I could have a little world, but just don't let it show outside the bun so nobody sees it. He's saying, no, somebody's saying, I just want Christ. And his shame, I choose his shame. I choose a bad name. And if you don't see it, storm clouds of all of the us will have to bear that shame. You need to know that. Because the shame of Christ, you are going to be called bigots, you're going to be called whatever. And God is looking for a people who would say, I choose that, because I choose you. And I'd rather be insulted for you than have the glory of the world, because there is no glory in the world. The apple or whatever it was, the fig that Adam and Eve ate, there was no glory in that. It didn't satisfy. It killed them. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. To Naboth, the day you sell your vineyard, that was the fruit being held out to him, you will surely die. So, we have a people, though, who don't do that. And it says here that he considered Christ's reproach wealth. I have that. Jesus says, rejoice in that day. Great is your reward in heaven. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I see something. So again, Naboth is in his crummy little vineyard, crummy from the world standpoint, and he's got this big palace next door, and I'm sure he would have done anything to make that palace go away, but he says, I will not trade this. Because God gave this land as an inheritance to my people, my family. And you are not the giver of my inheritance, Ahab. God is. My eyes are on him. When he wants to deliver it fully, he can. Moving on from there, verse 35. Says, it's talking about people, and talks about people who had great victories. But then it takes a shift, and it talks about people who had massive defeats. But it says they lived by faith as well. So it says here in verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. And you're thinking, wow, it's all going to be positive. And then it says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release. so that they might rise again to a better life. Do you see the trade here? Why are they refusing? It's not because they don't see something. They see a better life, and they're saying, I will not trade this. I choose the better life. But the better life means a worse life here. The better life for Naboth means, I know what I'm doing right now just sealed my fate, and I'm a dead man. And my family probably is dead with me. It says, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Who do you think the writer is thinking of right here? He's thinking of at least this story. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep, goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Then it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, what are they witnesses? Well, somebody says, well, they're just watching our life, like they're in a stadium. I don't think that's what it means. I don't think it means that it's just a stadium picture. They're a cloud of witnesses to faith. That's what they are. They're witnesses to faith. So you're wondering, what does it look like? It looks like Naboth. That's what it looks like. It looks like a guy who won't trade his vineyard. You go, well, it didn't go well for him. I don't want that. I don't choose that. I choose to be the guy who kills Goliath. I choose to be, well, you don't get to choose. You choose Christ. You choose Christ. And you see him and you'd say, whatever you bring, Christ is okay. It doesn't mean I love it on earth. Naboth didn't love this choice, but he loved his Lord. He said, I won't trade my soul. So we read here that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses to faith. Because of that, let's lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus died, but what's in his mind as he's dying? Joy. I could not die right now. He didn't have to die. Pilate gave him every opportunity to not go to the cross. Just say a word. Why aren't you talking? Because Jesus wanted to die so that you could be made right, so I could be made right, so, in fact, that Naboth could be made right. His faith was looking forward. Ours is looking back. It's all in Christ. It says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinful, wicked men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So how do I persevere when I'm being mistreated? Well, I think about witnesses of the faith, guys like Naboth. I remember that story. I say, that's right. He wouldn't trade his vineyard. And then other people. People who were tortured and wouldn't take release. Imagine this. They wouldn't accept release. Somebody saying, deny Christ, that idea, and you can go free. No, I would prefer the reproach of Christ than your freedom, because you have no freedom. And my eyes are on the joy set before me. Christ dies with joy in his mind. Even in the midst of pain, there's joy. I see something coming, and it's fantastic. I love it. So Naboth is a picture of someone. It's a picture of your Lord. Do you remember the temptation? Do you remember it? Satan comes to him. Christ's, and he says, you can have everything. Trade your vineyard, your crummy little vineyard, who you are, and I'll give you the world, Jesus. And you don't have to suffer. It's a good deal. Consider him. And Jesus says, no, you will worship the Lord your God only. Him only will you serve. Naboth says, you will worship Yahweh only. I will not receive my inheritance from you, Ahab. I refuse. I will receive it from the Lord. I'm looking ahead with joy to that day. The joy happens to come with massive amounts of pain currently. says in Peter this. It's verse 1 Peter 1:6. It says, if it is necessary we suffer, it is necessary, so that our faith may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you realize someday, if you're a believer, you will meet Naboth? What do you think the Lord will say on that day? Joey, I'd like you to meet Naboth. Here he is. And you'll go, that's him. This is the guy? He looks so ordinary. Yep, that's what it looks like. An ordinary guy who saw something big and glorious. He said, I won't trade it for something cheap and worthless. So I want to end here. I want you to turn back to the book of Psalms. I want you to think about the Lord. He was offered the same thing as Naboth. He was offered the best that Satan had to offer. Satan's lying, by the way, just like Ahab's lying. And even if Ahab would have given him something, he couldn't give him anything. But your Lord refused it, not like out of some martyr complex sort of thing, but because he had joy in his mind, knowing this is how God is working. And I will not take earthly joy. I will take heaven's joy. I will not take a tent. I want a city with foundations that God builds. I will not trade my inheritance away. So there's a group of psalms, Psalm 120 to 134. And these psalms are celebrations when the Jews are going up to Jerusalem. And as they're singing them, they're on their way up to Jerusalem. They're singing them, celebrating, we are going to God's place. But for most of their time period, God's place had wicked priests in it, all sorts of stuff happening that you go, it's not right. And there were enemies in the land. So they're going there, but all the while they're going there, the journey is really tough. Now just think about the way history has worked. Far more people have sung these. They're called songs of ascents. It'll say it on the front of your, like Psalm 120, it says a song of ascent. It'll say it on the other ones here. These are the songs as pilgrims are making their way to Jerusalem. Most of the people who've ever read these weren't going to physical Israel, physical Jerusalem. They're going to the heavenly one. And they're singing it as a pilgrim on the way, saying, I'm going somewhere. And it's hard, but I'm celebrating all the way there. And you can bring whatever you want because God is for me. So I just want to read two. I would encourage you, though, as you think about Naboth, to read the whole chunk. So, Psalm 120. This is a person making their way to Jerusalem. Just imagine this. You are making your way to the heavenly city. Not easy. He says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I called to Yahweh, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Naboth, Ahab's out, and Jezebel's out, and they are lying. Deliver me. Did God deliver him? Did he? Did Naboth keep his vineyard? Think about it. He kept it. If he had sold it, he would have lost it. God did deliver him. He delivered him in a surprising way. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? So as he's going, he's thinking about the person going up, the person who's coming against him. A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Just imagine, Ahab, you're going to get yours. By faith, you are going to get yours. I have faith in it. This palace is going to crumble. Even though today it seems bigger than all, it's not bigger than all. Woe to me. Now, this is a guy, he says, that I sojourn in Meshech, and I dwell among the tents of Kedar. This is like out in the Arabian desert or on the edge of the Black Sea. I live in a place that is filled with foreigners who don't love my God. Woe to me, it's hard. That's what he's saying, it's hard. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. I live in a strange place, but I'm going somewhere. And I have faith God will deal with the enemies. And the way that an editor put these together, so notice Psalm 121 right after it. As he's walking, Jerusalem is set up on a hill. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And you can just imagine Naboth, and Ahab's talking to him, and he knows, when Ahab walks into the vineyard. He knows right there this is life or death at this moment. And you can imagine him looking up at Jerusalem. It's off in the distance, way, way south, but looking at the hills, and then looking at Ahab. I choose that. And at that moment, he dies. He's a dead man. But at that moment, he truly lives because he's chosen him. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? It doesn't come from you, Ahab. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, is he watching? Is he caring for Naboth? He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This word keep gets being repeated. He keeps you. You think, yeah, but you're keeping me as I'm dying. No, I'm keeping you for life eternal. You'll make it. I will get you there. He might kill your body. He will not kill your soul. God is not sleeping. Remember what Elijah made fun of Baal? Maybe your God's asleep. My God can't sleep. He never sleeps. Why? Because he's always watching his people. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Just imagine this. His vineyard, the palace is casting a shadow on it. But in his mind, Naboth's mind, the Lord is the shadow in the vineyard. I choose that. I see him. I see him now. Even though Ahab's walking in, I see somebody far bigger than Ahab. And for my joy, I choose him. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Goes on, Psalm 22 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They know full well we're going somewhere and it's not real right now. When Christ came, the city with foundations firmly established. Hebrews says you are currently, if you are a believer, a citizen of that place. Lift your eyes up to the hills. Even as you're journeying there and you have things come against you, know, I will not trade my inheritance. I will trust my king because no one has something better than him. And as somebody says something to you and you have a choice to make, think about the cloud of witnesses, Naboth, and more than Naboth, Christ. Offered everything and he realizes your offer is nothing. I choose my king. Lord, I pray that you would help us choose you. Help us not to trade the vineyard you've given us for something that any earthly king has no power to give us. We look to you. I pray that you would strengthen us. You would help us consider you, that we would not bend our knee, bow to anything but the true king of all the earth, the maker of heaven and earth. We lift our eyes to the hills because that is where our help comes from. You, God. We celebrate you. Thank you, Jesus, for choosing life. Thank you for not selling out the inheritance. And thank you for giving us examples like Naboth of people who were strong. Thank you for promising to keep us. We ask for your help as we make our pilgrimage towards Jerusalem. We bless your name. Amen. Go in peace, church.